Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
Let's go ahead and we're going to continue our study. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of John. And we have studied from the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we saw that as we pieced together the different pictures that the gospel paints, we have a picture of a beautiful mosaic of Jesus. Now, John was most likely the last book of the Bible that was written. And it was written after Revelation. John, probably after he was exiled from Patmos, wrote the Gospel of John. So we're talking about in the mid-90s AD. Now, something else that's interesting is John was also the last living apostle. He was the last eyewitness of the life and ministry and work of Jesus. And we can see that John is definitely emphasizing that the message he's trying to communicate is, even if you don't have an eyewitness, you can still trust and believe and follow Jesus. The Gospel of John is unique in that there are no parables in the Gospel of John. There's only a few, about 6 miracles in the Gospel of John. And 90% of what takes place in John, we do not have in the other synoptic Gospels. Matthew records Jesus as the King of Israel, the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament. Mark records a biography of Jesus as the miracle-working but also suffering Messiah. Luke records Jesus as the Savior of all mankind, Jews, Gentiles, Pharisees, and publicans alike. But John records Jesus in a different way. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, Matthew was trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Mark was writing a biography so the people could learn about Jesus. Luke was writing as extending the invitation of salvation to the world. John is writing to strengthen and deepen the commitment of a church that is about to lose its last living witness of the gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. Traces Jesus back to the descendant of Abraham and of David. John does not begin with a genealogy. Mark begins with Jesus' ministry. Luke begins with all of the many events that were surrounding the birth of Jesus. John begins with none of that. John begins before all. John simply begins with, in the beginning was the Word. But not only was he in the beginning, he was with God. But more than that, not only was he with God, he was God. If you read it in Greek, it's basically the same, except when you get to the last part. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. John presents Jesus as the divine Word of God. And we see that he presents it right there in the first few verses. He takes us back and says, before time began, from time immemorial, Jesus was with God. And he was God. He's the creator of all things. All receive life and light through him. And he is the Word. Now, the Word doesn't quite convey the full message that's compacted into the Greek word logos. When we think of a word, what do we think of? Okay, that's good. We think of the Bible. That's a good thing to think of for the word. If we say word to someone else, they're going to think of a combination of letters that spells something pronounceable that has meaning, right? That's what a word is. It's a mixture of letters that has meaning. The Logos. It's where we get our word, lots of words from. Probably most of us have taken biology, right? Or some other ology. There's lots of ologies, from archaeology to psychology to geology to zoology to many, many more. And what does that mean? The ology comes from the Greek word logos, which means we tend to think of it as an ology, as the study of, but it's the concept. It's the broader perspective. Logos is the big idea, the message, the narrative, the systematic meaning or arrangement of the thoughts. And so when John says, in the beginning was the Logos, in the beginning was the Word, it's the message, the distillation of God's thoughts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Desire of Ages, page 19, says, he was the Word of God, God's thought made audible. Jesus was revealing the thoughts and the message of God. But John doesn't just end with his introduction of Jesus being the Word who is with God. As we look through the account of the Gospel of John, what we see is John is highlighting an aspect that is not brought out as prominent. It's there in the other Gospels, but it's not as prominent. Notice, for instance, John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. We read, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. How did he know man? Because he made man. He knew man because he is God. And God, not just did he know man, but he came and experienced as well. John chapter 3. John records the discussion with Nicodemus. John 3, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. He's bringing out again that Jesus does not have his origin here. He came down from heaven. And then we go to John chapter 4. And in this discussion with the Samaritan woman, he says, oh, go and call your husband. And what does she say? I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, oh, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and the one that you're living with right now isn't your husband. How did he know that? Did any of the disciples know that? No. Jesus knew that because he knew man, and he is God. He could read the history, the secret history of her life story. Jesus, as God, can read the life stories of each one of us here. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And notice here what John is bringing out. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. What does John say Jesus made himself? Equal with God. Again and again through John's gospel, we see him portraying Jesus as the Word of God, the one who was with God and the one who was God. Why was this so important to John? We see it in John 6. I am the bread of life. Oh, and I'll raise you up at the last day. Why is Jesus able to raise us up at the last day? Because he's God, right? Go to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, you have Jesus' clearest declaration from himself of his divinity. Jesus says, before, but Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, you're not even 50 years old. How did you go back 2,000 years ago and be before Abraham? And what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. And what did the Jews do? They picked up stones and they were ready to stone him, weren't they? They knew what he said. And because they knew what he said, they were ready to stone him for blasphemy, but he was protected. He walked out from their midst. Now, why was it significant that he said, before Abraham was, I am? He's quoting from the theophany there at the burning bush with Moses, and where Moses says, who should I say that he has sent, that has sent me? And Jesus says, the I am. Say the I am has sent you, because I am that I am. Now, it's also interesting when we look in the Gospel of John, right here, Greek is a language that the subject is already indicated in the verb. So you can actually, many times it happens that you just say the verb is there and there's no subject to it, but you know the subject because of the verb form. You know that it's I or we or he or she or they or whatever. But right here in John 8:58, Jesus does not just say what you could say, am. He says it intensively. I am. The Greek word for I is ego. We have an English word that's derived from that. And he says, I am. But not just does he say it here. In the Gospel of John, over 20 times, I think about 24 times, Jesus intensively says, I am. He's quoting that many times in John, or John is recording Jesus is quoting that many times from back in Exodus. The I am. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John presents Jesus not just as the Messiah, not just as the Savior. He presents him as God. And you see it all the way through. He's raising Lazarus from the dead. Why does he raise Lazarus from the dead, a man that's been dead for 4 days? Because he's God. John 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. John records when the mob comes to take Jesus, and he says, who are you seeking? The mob comes and falls down. Why? Because it wasn't the mob that apprehended him. Jesus gave himself into them that prophecy would be fulfilled. But he was more powerful than them. John records Jesus talking to Pilate, and Pilate says, are you a king? And he says, I am a king. I am. But my kingdom is not of this world. Over and over again, John emphasizes that Jesus is God. Why is that important? Why does he emphasize that? Turn to John chapter 14. John also is the only one that records John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus' final words with his disciples and his final intercessory prayer. If Jesus is God, he can do what he promised he would do. And that is true whether you're an eyewitness of Jesus or whether all of the eyewitnesses are gone. He's God, and he can still do what he promised he could do. Notice John 14, we're familiar with it, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, because he is God, his promise is true that he will come again and receive us unto himself. He's God. He's going to come again for us. Notice John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Because he's God, we can pray through him. John is saying, you don't need to be an eyewitness. You don't need eyewitnesses here. You can go directly to him. He is God. He is before the throne. Yes, he lived here. He died here. He was our example here. All of that is true. But I want you to understand that you are worshiping the Word of God, the one who was with God and the one who is God. Chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus says, abide in me. Why can we abide in him? Because he's the Word of God. If he was just an earthly teacher, if he was just the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that would not be enough. But we can abide in him and he in us because he is the divine word of God. Chapter 15, verse 26. And when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Because he's God, he can send the Holy Spirit, who will be with us always. John 17, 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Who is Jesus praying for here? He's not just praying for his disciples. Jesus is praying for us. Don't we believe on Jesus through the word of the disciples? And John records, as he's about to pass from the scene, and no longer will they have that living witness who took care of Jesus' mother, who was with him throughout his entire ministry. But that's okay, because Jesus is praying in heaven for you. Because he's God, he continues pleading on your behalf. Then we come to John chapter 20. And once again, we have an account after Jesus' resurrection that is recorded only by John. Thomas isn't gathered with the other disciples. By the way, did Thomas miss out because he wasn't gathered together with the other disciples? He wasn't with the other disciples, and he missed seeing Jesus. Now, he saw him later on. When we neglect the opportunities to gather and worship together, we miss out too, just like Thomas did. But Thomas says, I will not believe unless what? Unless I touch his hands and I put my hands in his side, I won't believe him. John, writing to those who had never seen or touched Jesus, records Jesus' words. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Thomas recognizes the divinity here, and he calls him my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who believed. John records this incident to remind those that had not seen Jesus, to those who were not even going to have seen a witness of Jesus, that they could still believe because he is our Lord and our God. Then verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Because he is the divine word of God, because he is God, we can believe and have life in His name. Each gospel paints a slightly different picture of Jesus. But when it comes together, we see a multifaceted, beautiful view of Jesus. Matthew writes to the Jews, seeking to convince them that Jesus is their king. Mark writes a biography of the suffering, miracle-working Messiah. Luke writes to present to all humanity the Savior of the world. John is not trying to convince the world of Jesus. He is trying to establish the believers that Jesus is God, and that you can believe in His name. Even if you don't know someone that knew Jesus, you can still know Him. Even if you don't know someone that has seen Jesus, you can still, by faith, see Him. He is the Word of God. He's the message of God. And by reading and by believing, you can know Him even more than we who knew Him, that touched Him and felt Him and saw Him. And John closes in John 21 with Jesus talking to Peter. And Jesus predicts to Peter, they're going to crucify you just like they crucified me. But follow me. But Peter becomes curious about his good friend John. And Peter turns to Jesus. This is verse 21. And Peter says, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then John records the rumor that must have been circulating in the church at that time. "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, 'If I will that you remain until I come, what is that to you?'" John is trying to correct this misunderstanding that he was going to live until Jesus comes, but he makes a very important point while doing it. Even if John dies, even if the last of the witnesses to Jesus dies, even if your hopes are disappointed, even if you've never seen Jesus and you've never handled Him, even if you don't know somebody that has, what is that to you? Follow Him. He is the Word of God.
We can still follow Jesus. We haven't seen Him. We haven't heard Him. We don't know anyone that has seen or heard Him. We don't know anyone that knew anyone that knew anyone that knew anyone that, how many ever back you want to go, that saw Him and that knew Him. But that doesn't matter, because we have the witness of those that did. And we know that He is the Word of God. We know that in the beginning, before time began, before creation existed, in eternity past, in the beginning was the Word. He was in intimate fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and He is God. And because He's God, He's pleading for us. He's coming back for us. He's sending the Spirit to us. He's speaking to our hearts now more directly even than when He was here. And if you die, or if you live, or if you're disappointed, or if you're not, it doesn't matter. What is that to you? Follow Jesus. Trust and follow Him, no matter what. May we follow Him
as the divine Word of God.
You have been listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.